This morning, we continue in our study going through John's gospel, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're at that point in Jesus's ministry where he is gathering his team. He is building on his disciples, those who would literally champion the cause of Christ after Christ had ascended into heaven. Last week, we saw that Jesus picks up two men, the first of his disciples, one of which was John the Baptist's disciples, a man by the name of Andrew. As I pointed out last week, one of the unique characteristics of Andrew is that he was one of the first disciples to recognize Jesus for who he was. It was Andrew who went ahead and got his brother Simon and said, "Hey, we have found the Messiah." Now, obviously, he wasn't the first one to recognize who Jesus was, because we know John the Baptist obviously had noticed that. But of the disciples, Andrew was the first one to recognize him as a disciple. And we learned that Andrew was not the kind of guy who can kind of keep that truth to himself, right? And so we know Andrew, before he went after and went to Jesus, he said, "Wait, let me go and get my brother Simon," right? And so we see this evangelistic heart inside of Andrew that refused to contain the excitement of his new find, right? We have found the Messiah. We know that his brother is Simon, who, upon meeting Jesus for the first time, right, Jesus looks at him and says, "You are Simon, son of John. Now you'll be called Peter," right? And so that's a heck of an introduction for the first meeting between Jesus and Simon Peter. But what Jesus is doing is he is literally forecasting a major change that's going to happen in the life of Simon as he walks with Jesus. And Jesus is going to transform him from what he was to what God was going to make him to be, from Simon the fisherman to Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And while that was the first introduction of Andrew and Simon to Jesus, it is not likely that was the point at which they left all to follow him. Matthew records something that maybe perhaps a surface reading might cause a little confusion, even a fear of, "Oh my goodness, did we come upon a contradiction in the scriptures?" We know, as we looked at last week, right, Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb." And Andrew perks up, realizes what John just said. Can't get a better affirmation than John. And so Andrew follows after Jesus and then goes first and gets his brother, and they sit with Jesus. But Matthew records something very interesting. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, Matthew writes, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their boats or their nets, and they followed Jesus." Now, do you find that a little bit peculiar? We have John saying that this event took place clearly on the land in the presence of John the Baptist. They go, he grabs his brother, and they follow Jesus. And Matthew says, Andrew and Simon were out in a boat, they're fishing, and Jesus calls out to them and says, "Hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, people read those kinds of things and they think, see, there's a contradiction in the scriptures. Let me just kind of use this as a teaching opportunity. Anything in the scriptures that appear to be a contradiction only ought to serve as a reminder you need to dig a little deeper. There are no contradictions in the scripture. Believe me, it's been 2,000 years. If there were any, they would have come to surface. And so really what we have here, there was two meetings that took place. This first time Jesus had met Andrew and Simon in the presence of John the Baptist, and it says they followed Jesus. And it wasn't followed in the sense that they left all to follow him, but instead they literally just followed Jesus. They went after him, and they sat with him, and they talked with him. And, It is likely that after some time, they went back to their trade, back to their life. But then we see time has gone by. We don't know how much time, but time has gone by where now Jesus sees them and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we see a major change take place in the life of Andrew and Simon. What was their response? They immediately left their nets. Why is that there? You see, the nets represented their livelihood. The nets represented a sense of provision for them. It represented their identity. It represented the fact that they left everything behind to follow Jesus. So there's a difference between them following Jesus to the place where he was staying, as we saw in John's gospel, and Jesus' call to them to come and follow me. So I just wanted to point that out in case anyone thought we got a little contradiction. Let me also point out that I see that same kind of distinction today. I don't want to stretch the text too much, but I just want to use this as an opportunity to... There are many who, like Andrew and Simon, they follow Jesus, but they hadn't made that full plunge in following him. They perhaps were intrigued by him. They were aware even of who he was. But at some point, they returned back to their homes, and it wasn't until later on that they left all to follow him. It's like the one who is intrigued by Christianity. Like the one who chooses to be maybe associated with Christianity on some levels, but they haven't fully embraced the command to follow Jesus. No, follow him no matter what the cost. Follow him no matter what the comfort level. Follow him no matter what relationships or lifestyles or behaviors needed to be changed. And I know I'm stretching the text a little bit. We don't know why there was a moment of pause between when they released it. Maybe it just wasn't time or not. But you know, it's interesting. There was clearly a difference between when they first followed him and the second time they followed him. And I see that same kind of distinction in many in the church today. Intrigued, interested, familiar with, but didn't leave their nets behind, didn't jump in with both feet. They're usually the ones who oftentimes get disenchanted with Christianity. Certainly get disenchanted with Christians. They usually find themselves on the spiritual roller coaster right there. Their spiritual walk with God, if you were to put a picture on, kind of looks like the stock market, up and down and up and down. We're hot, we're cold, we're hot, we're cold, we're hot, we're cold. Why does that happen? Because people are holding on to things that are keeping them from fully following Jesus. And that's Jesus' will for us, to truly follow him, total commitment. Regardless of the cost, regardless of what it might cause us to do, Jesus deserves and indeed demands nothing less than total allegiance. And in this watered-down Christianity that we see in our American culture today, have you seen it? We fail to realize that the call of Christianity is a call to change one's lifestyle. To literally have the life of Christ to be lived out in us. And it grieves me sometimes when I see Christians who, they're familiar. They know the right stuff. But you follow them to a party and they don't look like anything they just professed. And Jesus' call to them is the same as Jesus' call to us. Jesus said, "Follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men." And you know, the blessing comes in total surrender. The blessing comes when we fully, you know, it's not hard serving God. It's hard living on the fence. Right? The blessing comes when we remove that need to decide whether we're going to obey God or not. That's where it gets confusing. It's when we want to, like, you know, today I live for God, tomorrow I won't live for God. You know, he loves me not, he loves me, we're lukewarm. What's going on here? And God say, no, listen, if you want the blessings of God, you want to sense the presence of God, you want to enjoy the excitement and the exciting life that God has for us, then jump in with both feet. and walk with the Savior. That's the call for us. That's the challenge for us. And so I just when I came across that part of the text, I just thought, you know what? At the expense of looking like I'm stretching a little bit, let me challenge my heart, my own heart with that, and then yours as well. Let's take a look at our text for this morning, John chapter 1 and verse 43, where we pick up. Jesus is continuing to build upon his team. The next day, verse 43, actually, let me just turn there, probably easier. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Sounds familiar? Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I love that. You know what? We got a little snapshot of here, a little comedy in the scripture. That's really what it's kind of like, you know, can anything good come out of Jersey? You know, can anything good come off the Mets team? I mean, like you know, really? Is there any chance? Is it possible? That's kind of like, because I've done so much research into this, you know, looking for something profound in that. There's really nothing profound about it other than a bunch of guys saying, can really anything good come from there? You know, can anything good come from the Mets? I don't think so. Sorry about that. My pinstripes are bleeding through. Let me repeat that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, "Come and see." I love that. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? He said to Jesus. And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So we see in this text that Jesus is continuing to build upon his team, and he decides to go to Galilee. Now, obviously, he didn't flip a coin. He didn't draw straws. He didn't say, "What do you think we should do?" Jesus was on a mission. There was a pickup to be made in Galilee, and obviously, he knew exactly who he was going after. I love the simplicity with which the scripture communicates the gathering of Philip. Look at verse 43. He says, "And the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said, 'Follow me.'" I love that. He found Philip, and he said, "Follow me." We think about it, that's really the testimony of every one of us here this morning. We don't know what Philip was doing at this moment. We don't know what he was thinking. I'm sure Philip had no idea how his life was about to drastically and radically change. But Jesus found Philip and he said, "Follow me." That's our testimony. I mean, we all got all the gory details, perhaps or perhaps not, but in the end of the day, when it all boils down to it, he found you. In your dead, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you were in your worst possible state, he found you. And he said, "Follow me." That's what we see taking place with Philip. Now, it's very interesting. We see something that continues to happen in this early chapter of John. Philip was from the same town as Andrew and Simon, and we see Philip do the same thing that Andrew did when he found the Messiah. Philip finds Nathanael. Andrew went and got Simon, and now Philip goes and finds Nathanael. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, I love this, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Andrew says to Simon, "We have found the Messiah." in our text last week. Philip says, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets and the law spoke about. It's the same conclusion, just a different, presented a different way. And then Philip says, come and see. Come and see. I think that what John wants us to see, and ultimately what the Holy Spirit who inspired this text really wants us to see in this text, is the way in which his team is being built is through the personal testimony of one another. Come and see. In fact, as we continue to go through the Gospel of John, you'll see oftentimes this idea being highlighted that when people got the message or understood who he was, they didn't hold it to themselves, but they went out and they got somebody. And John is very intentional. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is very intentional about making this very clear in the Gospel of John. Come and see. Philip has that same evangelistic heart as Andrew. Can't keep this one to myself. Let me tell you who I met today. Come and see. Come and see. I think sometimes, if I were to be honest with you, I think sometimes we're hindered from sharing our faith with others because we're afraid that we might be asked a question that we might not know the answer to. Surveys have showed that, you know, the average, that only 3% of Christians have actually ever led somebody to Christ. And the biggest fear that keeps people from sharing Christ with other people is the fear of being asked something that they don't know the answer to. It's not that they don't love Jesus. It's not even that they don't want to share Christ. And it's not even necessarily the fear of rejection. It's the fear of, what if I'm asked something that I don't know the answer to? You don't need to raise your hand, but I know I just defined for many of you why so many times we don't open our mouth for Christ. It's not because you don't love him, I know that. A lot of times it's just fear. I mean, when was the last time you shared Christ with a loved one? When was the last time you shared Christ with a neighbor or a coworker? Can I set you free this morning that it is not your responsibility to answer everybody's questions. It is not your, nobody knows all the answers. It is not your responsibility to prove Christianity to anybody. It is not your responsibility to disprove the religious system that person may be holding on to. And I think sometimes we're prevented from making that leap and reaching out because what if I don't know what to say? What if they out-debate me? You just got to say what Andrew said. You just got to say what Philip said. Come and see. Come and see. I mean, it's tough to argue with someone with an experience, isn't it? Come and see. Come and see what God has done in my life. Come and see. I used to be depressed, and now God has moved upon my heart, and it's been an incredible ride. I used to be an addict, and God set me free from those things. I'm not held in bondage by the power of anything. Come and see what God has done in my life. Come and see. I used to feel empty and without purpose inside, and then I got a hold of this Jesus, and I realized that my life is not my own, that there's a plan and a purpose for my life. Come and see what God has done for me. That's a tough character to argue with. I used to have this fear of dying, and now I realize that it's simply crossing out of time and into eternity and being with the lover of my soul. Come and see, there's a peace that doesn't make sense. I used to stand in fear of standing before God, but now I realize I am clothed in his righteousness. Come and see the peace that's in my heart now. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Evangelism is the most effective form of evangelism if you're a Christian. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, then you've got something to say. And you are more than qualified for come and see evangelism. Come and, hey, I'm not perfect. I'm just holding on to the one who is. I'm looking at Jesus. Yeah, there's some things I don't understand. There's some things that don't seem to make sense. How do you reconcile this or that? Where was God when that happened? I don't know, but I do know this. I was lost and I'm found. I was blind and I see. I was riddled with guilt and fear and depression, and somehow, some way, I got a hold of this one and my life is different. Come and see. Hey, if that's not for you, if that's not what you want, God bless you. This works real well for me. Come and see. Don't let fear keep you from sharing Jesus with other people. They need to hear it. This encounter between Jesus and Matthew and Nathanael is very interesting. We see that Jesus has a very high opinion of Nathanael. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom," I love this, "there is no deceit." That's an incredible testimony. I mean, you got the Son of God. Basically, see, what Jesus is saying here is this Nathanael is the real deal. There's no deceit in his heart. What you see is what you get. Look what happens, verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And so Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It seems that Nathanael is easily impressed by Jesus' insight into Nathanael's whereabouts. I can almost see Jesus kind of shaking his head saying, "Man, you haven't seen anything yet." I mean, all he did was identify who he was, and what comes out of his mouth is, "You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You're all that." And Jesus is saying, "Is that all it took? Wait till you see what's going to happen. The heavens are going to open, and the angels are going to ascend and descend on the Son of Man." Jesus then closes out this section with quite a statement. It's in verse 51. At surface reading, it might be one of those things that we're kind of thinking, what's he getting at? Take a look here. Verse 51. And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There are times in the ministry of Jesus, I'll just be honest with you, that as we're reading through the Gospels, we'll listen to something that Jesus said and we're thinking, huh? What is he getting at? It seemed like Jesus, you know, Phoebe asked a question and he'd answer it in a completely different way, you know? And this is kind of like one of those things. But what Jesus says to Philip here is, "Man, you haven't seen anything yet. Because the time is going to come, Philip, where the heavens are going to open up and the angels are going to descend and ascend upon the Son of Man." What in the world is Jesus talking about? That can be a very a confusing statement unless we read the New Testament in light of the Old Testament, which is really the way we're supposed to read the Old Testament. Let me just point out something that just a teaching point. If you're reading through the Gospels in particular, but really anywhere in the New Testament, and you come across something like this that you think that doesn't make sense, there's usually some kind of an Old Testament parallel that really kind of brings what was just said from black and white into color. And a lot of times if you're reading through your Bibles, and I pray you're reading through your Bibles, and I pray you have one of those study Bibles. If you don't have one, contact me. I can tell you where you can get one. But a lot of times you'll be reading something, and then in these columns over here, they'll have other references in there. They're cross-references for you, and they will tell you what that scene is actually referring to. And it really brings your Bible study to another whole level, because we can just read what just took place there and think, "Wow, that's a pretty heavy statement that Jesus just said to Philip." I mean, he's telling him, "Wow, the heavens are going to open up and the angels are going to ascend and descend on the Son of Man. That's pretty heavy. Let's move on." Or we can consider what Jesus is referring to, and that's what I want us to take a moment of pause and consider this morning. What Jesus is doing here is he's referring to an event that took place all the way back in the book of Genesis. you have your Bibles, let's turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Now, just by way of background, we're going to take a look at the life of Jacob. Jacob is the twin brother of Esau, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. He comes from good stock, right? Good spiritual stock he did. And God had promised that the promises that were made to Abraham were going to go from Abraham to Isaac and be fulfilled in the life of Jacob, who was the younger brother of Esau. Now, the problem with that is that it wasn't supposed to happen like that in the culture. The way it was supposed to happen in that culture was the older brother was always supposed to get the bigger portion of the blessing. And really what they would do is if there was two children, they would divide it into three. And the older brother would get, don't tell my kids this, by the way, but the older, there's nothing there for them anyway, but the older brother would get two-thirds and the younger brother would get one-third. And that was just the way it was done. But what we see earlier on in the scriptures is that the promises of God is really going to go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, the younger brother. Jacob was a bit of a character. I'd encourage you to read 28 in the previous chapters to kind of get a picture. We're not going to take the time to do that this morning. But Jacob was a bit of a character. And one day Esau is out. He's working in the field. And he comes home and he's famished. And there's Jacob cooking a pot of stew. He's going to rope his brother in. And so Esau comes in, and I'm sure he smelled it a long ways away. And he said, man, give me some of that stew. And he did what every other brother do. Well, what do you give me? Right? And that's really what we see taking place here. And so Esau says to him, give me your stew. And Jacob says, I'll make you a deal. You give me your birthright, and I'll give you the stew. Now, I think that the only thing that's crazier than that is the fact that he actually did it. And Esau said, well, what is this birthright going to be to me? I'm going to die anyway. I don't know how hungry. It was like, he's a typical kid. How many times your kids come in the house and they're like, I'm starving. You're thinking, you want to see starving? Let me flip over the TV over here. That kid's starving, right? Are you kidding me? You're not starving. But Esau sells his birthright because he was hungry. And then we see a little bit later on that Jacob, with the help of his mother, Rebekah, they trick Isaac. The blessing would come from the father, and the day was coming where Isaac was coming to that ripe old age where he was going to be sent home to glory, and they wanted to make sure that the blessing got passed on. And so Isaac was getting ready to bless Esau. Rebekah hears this, jumps in on the scene, sends Esau away, grabs Jacob, puts some furry hair on him because Esau, whose name means hairy, I guess he was Italian or something, I don't know, but he gets brought into his father, and we see an incredible scandal take place as they trick their father. And we see Isaac blesses and transfers all of the wealth, the prestige, the name, and all that meant not to Esau, but to Isaac. I encourage you to read the story, but obviously Esau is ticked off. Is that a fair? He is enraged about this, and he vows he's going to kill his brother once their father passes away. He says it loud enough that his mother happens to hear it, and she goes and she warns Jacob, and she said, "Jacob, you better run. Your brother is going to kill you." He says, "In fact, your brother, the only comfort your brother has is in the fact that he said he's going to kill you. You better get going." And that's exactly what we see happen. Jacob takes off and he runs. And I'm sure in the mind of this young man, Jacob, he's wondering, what happened? Here I am now. I'm removed from my family. My relationship is severed with my brother. I was only listening to what my mother did with tricking my father. All these things. What in the world is going on? God, are you aware of what's going on? Are you even aware of where I am? What about those promises? Have I crossed the line? God, do you know where I'm at? And God shows up. And he meets Jacob. And he shows Jacob in a dream that he was there for him. And we pick that up in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. It says, "And Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay it down on that place to sleep." That's quite a pillow. "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of the ladder touched to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" He says, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." What a powerful dream Jacob has. This God-given dream was to encourage young Jacob that God would carry out his promises to him, that no matter how it looked, God would come through for him, that he had not forgotten that all of that which was promised to Abraham and then to Isaac would happen through Jacob. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we see that God uses angels to carry out his divine plans. And these angelic messengers that were ascending and descending on the ladder were used to assure Jacob that God would carry out his will and his plans for him. That was a typical understanding. They knew that the angels were the ones that carried out the plans and purposes of God. And so God gives them this dream as a reminder that "I have not forgotten you. I will complete the work that I've began in you. My promises have not changed. I will fulfill them." It was a reminder not to forget that God was with him. Notice his words in verse 16. He says, "Surely the Lord was here, and I did not know it." John will write later on that he came into his own and the world knew him not. Can I tell you that what was true for Jacob will be true for you? God is with you. God will complete the work he's begun in your life. His promise towards you has not changed. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always there. Don't ever, ever, ever forget that. Let the story of Jacob serve as a reminder that God will never, ever forget you. But notice something about this ladder. This ladder served as a bridge between heaven and earth, by which these angels of heaven ascended and descended, these helpers that were going to be used by God to carry out God's will in Jacob. Now fast forward the tape a little bit, a couple of hundreds or thousands of years, and John is recording the words of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, likening himself to a ladder, Jacob's ladder, by which God will carry out his plans and purposes for man. You see, the ladder in Genesis reached from earth to heaven, and Jesus is the ladder that reaches from earth to heaven for us, by which the plans and promises and purposes of God are going to get carried out. It's very interesting what Jacob will say in verse 17 of chapter 28. He says, "This ladder is the gate of heaven." We will hear Jesus say in John chapter 10 and verse 9, "I am," what? "The gate." Amen. And so we see this, what's going on in this one verse of chapter 51. Jesus is saying to Nathanael and to Philip and to all those that were listening in, that in the same way that God sent this letter as an encouragement and a reminder that his promises and plans will come to pass, Jesus is saying, I am that letter. I am that reminder. I am that gate so that man can be restored back and reconciled back to God once again. So much there in one verse. And in the same way that Jacob received supernatural and heaven-sent revelation in Genesis, Nathanael and all of the others that were there will experience supernatural revelation, miracles, signs, and wonders that would confirm who Jesus was. And that's why when he looked at Nathanael and he said, Nathanael, is that what it took to get you to believe? Just wait. Wait till you see. In short, Jesus is saying to Nathanael and to anyone else listening, I am the means by which that promise that was made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those who will call upon in the name of the Lord, I am the means by which that will be fulfilled. And he would substantiate that claim by performing miracle after miracle after miracle, after miracle. And the first of those miracles is about to take place in chapter 2, in verse 1. But we don't have time to go there this morning. So with that, we're going to tune in next week as we consider the first miracle of John, of Jesus in John chapter 2. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the means by which we, and the only means by which we can be reconciled back to God. I pray, Lord, that we would hear these words and see the testimony of these men and the way in which you're building your team. And I pray that, God, we would be inspired as your people to go and reach out to those who do not know you and say, come and see what God is doing in our midst. Lord, there's not a person in this room who is your child that does not have a testimony that can say to somebody, come and see. Come and see. Father, I pray we would be released this morning to those who are hurting, those who are in need, so that we can preach Jesus to them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.